Okay. Praise the Lord. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. We will once again read from our foundational text for this series that we're in the midst of, entitled The Church That Jesus Is Building. Believe it or not, this is part 16. We are going where no man has ever gone. When you're in part 16 of a series, you're out there. And this is part 16, understanding three major aspects of the church, and we'll be talking about the third aspect, which is method. Foundational text, Matthew 16, beginning verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said unto Him, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, others Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Once again, I got here without my glasses. Susan, they're in the back seat, passenger seat in the car. Anyway, we're going to do a real quick, as we always do, a real quick recap of part 15, and then we're going to move directly into part 16. Part 15, we didn't cover a lot of ground, but we did talk about, if you'll put the presentation up. Yesterday, I don't know how many laser pointers I've had over the years, but I think laser pointers somehow dematerialize or something. No matter how many you have, when you need one, it's not there. I went to Walmart last night and bought two. This one, which looks a little bit more professional, and then one that I have here, we're going to keep here just in case. It's got a picture of a kitty on it, and it's for playing with cats. Anyway, this is the laser pointer I got yesterday. Three major aspects of the church are mission, message, and method. And that's what we have been talking about over the last several weeks of this series. We are now moved into the method part. Last week we had an overview, and we talked and said that the church is to be built God's way according to His plan, and that is God's method. The definition of method is a particular form or procedure used to accomplish a predetermined task or set of tasks, emanating from orderliness of thought and planning. It has intentional action in accordance with the established plan. That's the method. Importance of correct method. We talked last week and we used the example of a broom, and Ava Lee helped me out with that, and I'm so thankful for that help. And how we can have the right motions. We can do things in accordance with the plan, but just by using an incorrect method, we can have different results. If we took the broom and had the bristles up and the stick down, we get a lot less efficiency with using that broom to sweep with the stick. And so we have to really understand that it's important that we use the right method. And I think some glasses are coming. No, but that'll do. Thank you. Thank you very much. I may have dropped them. Okay. And last week we talked about, if you go into the next one, we were breaking down. Well, first of all, let me go back to better understand what we've learned concerning mission and message before. That the mission part is that we will preach the gospel of the kingdom unto the ends of the earth. And we will also do good works when possible and appropriate to demonstrate God's love and compassion. That's our mission, to take and preach. It's by preaching that the word gets out. Next, we talked about message. Next slide. And the message is the gospel of the kingdom. We're preaching what? The gospel of the kingdom. That God has made a way for mankind to escape the judgment that we all deserve because of personal sin. Jesus has taken our punishment, and we can be forgiven and transformed when we humble ourselves and receive Jesus as Savior and Lord. That's our message to this lost and dying world, that there is a Savior. He has provided a way for salvation. If they would repent and receive Jesus and live unto Him. The next slide is now what we're into is method. We said last week that we must do God's work God's way. We can't do God's work and think that we're going to do it any kind of way. It has to be according to God's way. We must pursue His mission, preaching and living out His message and reaching the ends of the earth according to His method. Last week we said that there were four major areas that we're going to be getting into when we talk about method, and that is church government and many different aspects of that. We're going to be beginning that this week and carrying on for the next few weeks on church government until we feel like we have covered that good enough. And then the three other main areas that we're going to talk about is that there is, as part of His method, is to be only one church per city or organized population or commerce center. This thing about where there's a church on every street corner and they're all of a different flavor and most of them don't like one another and are preaching against one another and so on and so forth, that is not the will of God. He intended that there be one church per city. And like I said before, I know I'm going to have to prove that through the Scriptures, and we will do that. Then there's the uniqueness and autonomy of the local church. We'll talk about that as another segment. And then lastly, we're going to talk about the local church connection to the universal church. We said the gospel of the kingdom is to be taken to the ends of the earth. Then the end will come. We must pursue His mission, preaching and living out His message according to His method until the job is done. All right, Michael, if you will go to the next slide. Okay, I'm going to need some help here passing out some paper and pens. Can I have a little bit of help? Lee, you want to help? Mackenzie, you want to help? Make sure all the adults get paper and maybe... Oh, that's where they are. That's how I got them into the building. Daniel, you did not look in that bag. Okay. Give them to the adults first and then any of the younger ones who can write. Then they can have one of the leftovers. That's pretty good, Eric. You can see my glasses in the bag. Okay, we're passing out paper and pens because you're going to have an assignment in a moment. We're going to take this list here. You ever been into a pizza place where you can build your own pizza? They have all the pre-described pizzas. You can choose the house special, the meat lover's pizza, and on it goes. Or you can build your own. It seems that instead of allowing Jesus to build His church His way, mankind, to a large extent, not everywhere, but to a large extent, has decided to take the concept of church, like we take the concept of a pizza, and decide, I can do this the way I really like it, or the way it seems best for me or sensible to me. And so, here's what I want you to do. From this list we have up here, and if you want to add something else to the list that I may have missed, if on your list Mr. Magoo should be on there, then, you know, put Mr. Magoo. But I'd like for you to take the piece of paper and the pen and start at the top of your list of what position belongs in the church and what order. What would you put it at the top, and what would you put in order of descending order of a spiritual authority in the church? And that one on the end, it's kind of put in there because I had an extra space, but I've also seen people dressed up in Tigger suits along with the flashing lights and smoke and stuff in different church services. I don't think, believe me, when I've seen that, I never thought once that Tigger had a place in the church leadership, but I wasn't sure. So, anyway. So, for the benefit of those listening to this message online, the choices we have on this build your own, you pick list for church government is Jesus, the pastor, or senior pastor. I'll explain that for a moment. In a small church, when there's just a few people there, most small churches just have a pastor. He doesn't bother calling himself senior pastor. It's when churches become larger and the pastoral staff gets bigger and you have other associate pastors, as we see right here, then the to distinguish which pastor has the highest rank, one will be called the senior pastor. So, no, just whatever you believe belongs on the list as you understand it. So we have Jesus, we have pastor / senior pastor, we have deacons, we have church board, we have associate pastor or pastors, we have elders, we have bishop or bishops, we have pastor's wife, we have congregation, we have fivefold ministry, and then Tigger. Give you just a couple more minutes and then we'll move on. I believe that would be up to him. It would be at his discretion, not ours. I think if he did come in a Tigger suit, I'd ask for some identification. And again, if I missed anything that from your experience or what you think from your growing up years, if somebody else was in a position of spiritual leadership and they were called something else, I've left out on here intentionally Pope because I believe we all are of the belief that the Pope doesn't belong in this list, but some people would have Pope in their list and he would be very high up the list. So if there's anybody else, any other position, any other title that you believe belongs in there, then, and nobody else is going to see what you put. This is just for your own benefit later. So it's okay if you do put something a little squirrely down there. We'll get it corrected Anybody else need more time? Who said yes? Okay, we're going to move to the next slide. Okay, first of all, we're going to have to establish this, that on everybody's list, if Jesus is not at the top as the head of the church, then your list is seriously flawed to begin with. Regardless of what happens from there, we all have to start at that point. And if we do truly start at that point that Jesus is the head, then I believe we can come through attention to His Word and through being open to learn, I believe we can come to the remainder of these things being put in its correct order. But if we don't have Jesus as the head, if we have somebody else there, you can often ask people, who's the head of the local church? And people will say, the pastor. Well, don't put anybody named pastor or any other position in that dilemma. Jesus is the head. So, I'm going to read to you the scriptures that we have that show that this is the case. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ Jesus? We're breaking into a prayer that Paul is praying. And I hate to break into it, but it's right that we do so. Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under His feet and gave Him, Jesus, to be the head over all things to the church. We also see in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto Him in all things which is the head, even Christ. And I'm going to be reading from the NIV for Colossians 2:19. The King James says the same thing. This just says it a little bit more modern-day English. And they have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, and the head is referring to Jesus, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. So Jesus is the head of the church. Now we're talking about church government here. We're talking about something that to some people may seem very insignificant, but I'd like to read to you from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. This is a messianic prophecy from Isaiah concerning the coming of Jesus. We often hear this at Christmas time. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder. Now that word government means rule, dominion. It comes from a root word meaning to have power. The word government also means the manner in which the ruling power is structured and ordered. So let me back up and read again. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder. The be upon His shoulder means He bears that. He alone carries that weight. The ruling and the order of His rule is on His shoulder. So when Jesus says, I shall build My church, He's going to build it His way. He's been given the authority by God Almighty to do so. And nobody has authority, because He's the head, all things are subject to Him. Nobody has the authority to do things any other way than His way. Can anybody say amen to that? When you decide that you want to do something different than God has decided He wanted to do it, if you wanted to build something Jesus, if you want your pizza to look unique and to your order, and yet His looks different than what you construct, guess who's wrong? He's not wrong for not choosing to do things your way. We're wrong if we choose to do something that's not His way. The government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. The more that His government is increased, the more we have peace. There is a direct correlation between His government increasing, doing things His way, ordered His way, under His authority, and according to His designated authority. The more things are done His way, the more there is peace. The more we have peace with God because we're not fighting God, and I believe the more we have peace one with another. If we're all doing things unto the Lord as unto the Lord, and we're doing things the way He wants us to do them, then we should be at peace with one another. There shouldn't be any striving and struggling and arguing. Does everybody see that? So there is a direct correlation between the increase of His government. The more Jesus is ruling and reigning the way He wants to, the greater degree of peace that we have. And the last sentence in chapter of verse 7 says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Zeal means ardor or intensity, extreme energy, passion, and jealousy. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God is very zealous about things being done and the government being put upon the shoulders of Jesus and carried out His way. This isn't a light thing with God. We'll get into this more toward the end. But so many people feel like this is optional. We're talking about stuff that it doesn't really matter. Get on to the stuff that matters. The stuff that you think matters comes out of the order that God establishes. Do you know even the feeding of the 5,000? Before He took the little small bit of fish and the small bit of bread and He took it and broke it and blessed it and the disciples passed it out and He feeded the multitude. I told you my mom got me out of it, but not all of it. He fed the multitudes with this. Before He did that miracle, what was the first thing He had them do, His disciples do? Can anybody recall? He said, have them sit down in companies of 50. He created order out of the chaos. We want God to do things. We want God to work miracles. We want God to, you know, bless us. We want God to bless us abundantly. We want God to do miracles. And yet we think order is somehow ungodly, somehow unspiritual. Jesus made order of the chaos, and then He brought a miracle to be a blessing. Brothers and sisters, He's wanting to do that in our lives. He's wanting to do that in His church. Chaos is not going to provide and produce what we would like to see happen. He wants to bring His order to things. And He's very zealous about doing this. He's passionate about His church and it being built according to His method. Now we saw church government in the previous a list of things that I didn't just pick those out of the air. I've seen through my study and through my interaction and through my own experience growing up, I've seen all of these things either as a part of what I was a part of or a part of things that I was associated with. I've seen all of these things placed into positions of leadership in churches. So let's go to the next slide after that one. Okay, this one here, this slide, is the church government as built by Jesus, but it's under construction. I'll talk about that in a minute. So, this here, and again, we're not trying to embarrass anybody. If you have that on your list, it doesn't belong there. You'll never see church board listed in the Bible as a part of the leadership of the church. Neither, sorry to say, I know some of you are really hoping for this, Tigger, either real or stuffed, isn't part of the church leadership. Whether he's on the platform dancing around making people feel happy or not, I don't know. But it definitely doesn't belong in church leadership. Associate pastors, you never see that mentioned anywhere in Scripture. I think as we go through this, you're going to see that associate pastor is a man-made, created office that does not belong in the church that Jesus is building. In this, we have Jesus as the head. We have fivefold ministry right under Jesus. Now, within the fivefold ministry, as coming from Ephesians chapter 4, that he gave some apostles, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Pastor belongs in this fivefold ministry here. We won't get into that much today, but pastor belongs in that category. And so that's why he's not listed separate. He doesn't have his own office that is not associated with a larger group. Senior pastor. We will talk about this later, but there's no such thing as senior pastor. There is a reference to something that looks similar to senior pastor. It's the only reference I believe you'll find. You can study this. I encourage you to. Which is referring to the chief shepherd. That's the closest you'll come to senior pastors. Chief shepherd. Does anybody know who that's referring to? Who is the chief shepherd? Jesus. Jesus. I bit my tongue, sorry. I'm apologizing to you for biting my tongue. That's silly. There is no senior pastor other than Jesus, and he's already included in the leadership. We have bishops, plural, singular or plural, as a standalone office that is not in the list of the church government offices. It is in conjunction with elders, and I'll prove this to you next time. But elders and bishops are two titles speaking of the same office, same person. Elders will refer to his spiritual qualification and maturity. Bishop refers to his job, which is an overseer. But it's talking about the same person. When you see bishops' mission mentioned very infrequently, and anytime it is mentioned, it's talking about elders. Elders is mentioned a whole lot more frequently. But elders and bishops, the same office, just one is referring to his spiritual maturity, the other one is referring to his role as overseer. The reason why we took bishop out over here is because many people would say that bishop is another layer of spiritual authority which would come between Jesus and a pastor. When people have pastor in their list, then and not part of the fivefold ministry, but they refer to pastor as the head of the local church, the apex of a local church, one guy named a pastor, then for that local church, some organizations have a bishop which is above that pastor, and he would be monitoring and ruling over and watching over and overseeing several pastors and their churches. It would be a denominational hierarchy position, much as some other church groups would have superintendent. That's something we didn't have on here. If we had it on the original pick list, superintendent would go off to the side with a big X on it, because superintendent doesn't belong in there either. So district superintendent, regional superintendent doesn't belong. And bishop, which is just another word of saying the superintendent, doesn't belong as a standalone office, which is above pastor and above elders. Okay, the next one is deacons. Now, deacons, as we will get into, should not carry spiritual authority, but they have leadership responsibility. They are leaders in the church concerning physical things. They would be helped to lead projects, such as building projects. They would be responsible for opening and closing in a larger church. Deacons are optional. We only have deacons, not because, let's have deacons because all churches should have deacons. Deacons serve when there is a need to serve. And when you have a church group that is large enough to need ongoing help all the time, then we would have permanent deacons. There may be a time when we're in a building project and we have someone that takes over responsibility for certain aspects of it, and that deacon would be a deacon during the lifetime of the project. So deacons don't have spiritual authority, but they do have authority related to natural things and to projects and service that is provided. And then the congregation, that's everybody in the congregation. There's a role that we all have to play that we need to understand. And we all do carry God's authority. But is that authority to elect a pastor? Is that authority to assign who's an elder? How far does it go and where does it go? And all these things are confused in a lot of places. And what we want to do is to be ordered correctly and according to the structure that God has. Now, I just want to share something that says, built by Jesus, but under construction. How many of you believe in your own life you're under construction? Back in the 70s, there used to be bumper stickers, "Please be patient with me. God, it's not finished with me yet." I think sometimes that's an excuse to not pursue the Lord and to grow in holiness. But in another sense, it is very true. God's not finished with me yet. I've got a long way to go. I'm not perfected. And as I stand here before you today, please don't have the attitude, "Well, he's just saying all that. He thinks he knows everything. And what's wrong with everybody else? He thinks he's better than everybody else." No, I don't. I've just been shown things by God. I've been given an assignment by God. Who wants to be responsible to shut up God's messenger just because you think he's arrogant? Please, don't take that role. I haven't taken a role that I think I'm smarter than everybody, that I think I... All I know is what God has shown me. And I'm responsible for that. I got to answer to God. "Well, I couldn't say anything because so-and-so thought I was arrogant." That's not going to hold water when I stand before the Lord. I have to share what He's put on my heart. When God gives you a revelation, you're responsible for walking in the light that He gives you. And my responsibility is sharing this because I really believe, I'm not making this up, I really believe that the government that was put upon His shoulders, that God truly is zealous for that to come to pass. He's passionate about that. How can I be less passionate when He gives me insight into what He's doing? I welcome questioning. I welcome someone to say, "I don't understand. Can you help me understand?" I welcome that. What I don't welcome is somebody saying, I don't care. I don't care if you got a revelation from God. I don't care if this is the will of God or not. It means nothing to me. That says more about your spiritual condition than anything else. Because let's establish this. Jesus is the head of His church. And if it matters to Him and we belong to Him, it should matter to us. Whether we understand it or not, that's a different story. Titus chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. This is Paul writing to Titus. Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete. He said, I left you in Crete. I went away and I left you there in Crete for this purpose, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. These churches had a beginning. They had connection with an apostle. They had apostolic teams coming and ministering at least once there. Yet, Paul says there are things that are wanting. Wanting means lacking or missing or unfinished. It does not necessarily mean that those things are not wanted or needed or coveted. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Just because something's missing doesn't mean it is not wanted or coveted or even needed. The understanding of a need could be there, and yet it could still be missing. Paul said, but it is lacking. You know, Susan went to visit her family without me. I stayed behind. I had work that I had to continue with. I couldn't get away from. She went to visit her family when her grandmother passed away, her nanny. She was lacking in my life during the time she was away. She was missing in my life. I was wanting my wife to be with me. I was desirous that she would be there. But she wasn't. The fact that she was missing, did that mean I didn't want her or that I didn't need her? I felt sick to my stomach every day she was gone. No big deal, but it was a big deal to me. I had a hard time without her. I'd call her on the phone, or when she called me and we talked, you know, all I could say to her, I couldn't, she'd say, how's this going? How's that going? I miss you. I love you. When are you coming back? That's all I could think of. My home was missing a wife. But that did not mean that she was not needed or wanted or desired. It was just that she was missing at that time. When I was a young boy down at the Gulf Coast, Texas Gulf Coast, near the city of Baytown, Texas, there was some land that was purchased by the Free Methodist Church, a church that we were a part of, right on the Gulf. And it was just land, and it was undeveloped. And different churches from different parts of the North Texas or Texas region were building large cabins on the property so that when people from their congregations went down to attend camp meeting once a year or when they wanted to come down any other time and go fishing, and this, I think, was the biggest draw because they used to catch bucket loads of saltwater fish. Bucket loads. I mean, tubs. Tubs loads. But men from the churches would go down and take their families with them, and they started out camping out in tents, And they bought lumber locally, and they started and took things down there on trailers from the Rockwall, Texas area down to Baytown. And they started building what ended up being a large, huge, massive four-bedroom, and that's all it was four bedrooms. And it didn't even have a restroom in it because they had a public toilet. But four bedrooms, so four families could sleep there at once. And it started out building the foundation, which was pier and beam, and then gradually building up. And these men would go down there every weekend for a long time. Go down, sometimes just the men, sometimes their families. Every time they went, the building was unfinished. But those men had vision for what it could be and what it would be if they continued to apply themselves towards the vision. It was unfinished. It was unfurnished. For the longest time, it didn't have sides. For the longest time, it didn't have a roof. For the longest time, it had sides and a roof, but the inside was all open. And so when we went down there as families, they would hang up tarps for divider walls. That was unfinished for the longest time, but they kept working on it and working on it and working on it until it was finally finished. It was unfinished, but it was definitely not unwanted. The fact that they continued to work on it in the state that it was in and put all that effort into it meant that it was wanted. And it definitely was not needed. If you'd ever been down at the Gulf Coast when a torrential rain came through, you don't know what it means to float in a tent. I've done it before. I've done it unsuccessfully before. Being wet through, water coming up through the tent. A river of water rushing through the doorway of the tent. And all of us just floating around because we had our sleeping bags on top of rubber life raft type things for softness. And we were all floating around inside the tent. That building wasn't unneeded just because it was unfinished. It wasn't unwanted because it was unfinished. It just hadn't got there yet. We can be wanting, lacking, having important things missing, and still be in the will of God. Did you understand what I'm saying? We, as a church body, we as the body of Christ all over the world, can be wanting or lacking, having important things missing, and still be right in the center of the will of God. We cannot, however, have a bad attitude, not caring about what Jesus wants to do and how He wants to do it, and be in the will of God. What does this mean? It means when we get into this more, and we will go through Scriptures, and we will establish how Jesus wants to build His church, we're going to say, hey, we don't have that. We're missing that. We need more of that. Does that mean that it's not wanted? No. It just means that it hasn't been set in order by God yet. What we cannot dare do is make the determination amongst ourselves, individually or corporately, that I don't care. I'm comfortable with this. This is all I want out of it. Not having what you know should be there and wanting it and desiring it, pursuing it, is a good place to be. Because either the Lord will work with our passion and our desire, He will work with our faith, and He will accomplish His will in us, or He will allow the proclaiming of His Word, the prayers that go forth, Lord, accomplish Your will and purpose in us. He will do that so that at some point, perhaps in the future, others may walk in the revelation that we had because we sowed the seed for it. Hebrews chapter 11 shows that we can die in faith, having not received the promise, and yet be rewarded by Him for our stand of faith. We cannot and will not be rewarded for apathy and for having an unwillingness to be persuaded of better things. I beg you in Jesus' name, don't be guilty of lacking zeal. Don't be guilty of not caring. Don't be guilty of having a bad attitude and for not adding your faith with those of others who are exercising theirs, and for withholding your words of encouragement and your spiritual energy and passion. Living with a vision for a more complete church, yet with a reality that we are a part of a very unfinished church, can be challenging and at times frustrating. However, we cannot give up on longing for correctness, completeness, fullness, and effectiveness. We cannot give up on longing for and hoping for that which Jesus wants to do in us and through us. The Lord tells us where His zeal is. Where's mine? And where's yours? We know where the Lord's is. Where's mine? I have to ask myself that question. Am I passionate about what the Lord is wanting to do? Could I live without it? Heard a man say one time, and he was very honest about it, his wife was sick and she was about to die. And he said, "Steve, I went to my knees and I began to pray. And this is what I prayed. Lord, You know I can live without her. But these children, they need a mama." I thought, I don't think I could ever pray that prayer if Susan was sick. Forget the children, Lord. I need her. The children can get by, okay. I need her. I'm the one that's going to fall to pieces. Where's our zeal? Where's our passion? Can we live without it? And wherever you are in this process, because I know many are just learning, and I haven't really painted the picture very well at all yet, but the Lord told me to go painfully slow, and I am. But as revelation begins to come, and we're not talking about Joseph Smith revelation, we're not talking about revelation outside the Scripture, we're not talking about tablets of stone that you can only read with special glasses and all this fanatical, fanciful stuff that is heretical and terrible and ungodly. I'm not teaching anything that you can't find in the Scripture and is supported by the Scripture. And I welcome anybody saying, "I don't understand. This doesn't fit with what I've learned. Please help me more. I'm not getting it." I can work with that. What there is really not a lot of hope for is, I don't care what you say. I don't care. I really don't care. Teach me how to make $1 million. Teach me how to have my children be happy and well. And teach me all these things that are with no context of why He wants us well, why He wants us wealthy, why He wants us. Those things are true, but they have to fit in a proper context. And that context is so that we can be the church that Jesus wants us to be and accomplish His will to the ends of the earth. If we don't understand the context, all these other things are just selfishness and it becomes idolatry. So I encourage you. Let's take this journey together. Let's see what the Lord's saying. And I guarantee you, Michael, as elder in this church, Jason, as elder in this church, don't let anything happen here that's going to go off the rails and get weird and goofy. Okay? And I'm going to do the same thing. We are not about to go down a cultish road. There is nothing that we're going to bring forth that isn't plainly shared in the Scriptures. In fact, we're going to show you that most churches, and again, I'm not putting myself above anybody. I just have revelation that God's given me. Most churches are doing things that you think, once you see the truth, you'll think, how did we ever come up with that? How did we ever get into this mess? And then we'll all be on board for taking this message and this structure and this order and letting God bless it how He wants to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. Thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the passion that You put within me. Thank You for the assignment that You give me, Lord, even though it is a very difficult one. Thank You, Lord, that it will not always be a difficult, lonely road. I thank You, Lord, for that which is prophetic and spoken ahead of time before others see it. Thank You for the ministry of the prophet. Thank You for prophetic vision. Lord, I thank You for apostolic leadership that says that, yes, this is the way, and let's march towards it. Lord, help us. I pray for each and every one that's a part of this body, and I pray for everyone listening online, Lord, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we might see what You're saying, we might hear, see what You're directing, and we might hear what You're saying, Lord, in Jesus' name. And I pray for a passion and a zeal to grow. Lord, if we're passionate about anything, let us be passionate about what You have a passion for. In Jesus' name, amen.